Welcome to Life-Giving Water Messages, where I expound upon the Word of God and, through the internet, deliver it to you. Today I'm bringing you part two of a five-part series entitled Roots, with today's message specifically entitled Grace. And, of course, today's message is based off of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. So let us dive into the Word today.
But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God for this word.
Grace is a gift from God given freely to all people. And because of this gift, we are saved. This grace is the spark that makes the Methodist fire burn, and the starting point of an essential root of our theology. Now, before I go forward, first off, I want to thank Reed, because Reed is always willing, and he's looking at me like, why? Now why? Right? Because he's always willing to be my preaching partner over there. You are, and I appreciate that, Reed. So, thank you. Now, I have been a recipient of grace in so many different ways by so many different people, all of whom showed me the power of God's grace working through others, whether they realized that was what it was or not. First, my parents and my sister. My God, if there were three people who could have given up on me for good reason, it's them, and probably Bernadette would be the next, right? My parents, my sister, and then my wife. If there were three, four people that could give up on me. Sure, parents don't typically do that, but I gave them all a run for their money. Speaking of which, the police department in my hometown when I was about 16 or 17 years old. My life could be very different if they had not shown me grace, because they saw a good kid in me at the time. Praise God, because I did not see that same kid in myself. I've received so much undeserved grace in my life that I can stand here and tell you that God's grace is the only reason that I am here alive today, let alone standing here to tell you about it, let alone in this capacity. Where has grace played a part in your life, recently or otherwise? For instance, perhaps someone in line in front of you paid for your drink, something you surely didn't deserve. They don't know you. You could be the worst person in the world, and they're paying for a drink for the worst person in the world, right? It could literally be Adolf Hitler's reincarnation behind you, and you're paying for them, right? That's not a deserved gift, amen?
Amen.
Amen. So when somebody does that, what are they showing the person behind them?
Grace.
Kindness. Grace. Right. Grace. It could be something as simple as that. Or perhaps someone let you get in line ahead of them. Or perhaps someone treated you nicely despite you being curt and kind of a jerk with them. Anybody have that happen? I've had it happen to me. More than once, amen. A lot more than once. Or Or perhaps God spoke an affirming message of love to you through a movie you saw, a song you heard, a person you spoke to, a thought that came into your head, or some other ordinary way. The possibilities are endless. So let me ask you again, where has grace played a part in your life, lately or otherwise? And of course, maybe you showed some to others. In Methodism, we have three distinct ways of understanding God's grace. Now, I want you to first understand that there are not three different types of grace, as if you could put one type of grace in a cage and put it on display, and then put another type of grace, and then put another type of grace and compare and contrast them as if they're something other than the same thing. No, not at all. Rather, grace as a whole is seen through the lenses of God's purpose for extending it, as well as when God extends it. And when God extends it, has a purpose as well. So grace, my friends, plainly speaking, is just grace. Amen? Grace is grace. But as Methodists, we see that grace in three modalities of God. Or three modalities of grace, excuse me. We see it as three modalities of grace. Prevenient or preventing grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace. Those are the three modes of grace. So let us look at each of these three modes of grace so that we can understand exactly how God's grace works in and through us, God's children. First, there is prevenient grace, which is described in verses 4 through 5. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. So what does this mean? Let me sum this up for you. Up until Jesus Christ, all humanity was dead in its sins. All humanity. Now, there may have been a few exceptions. One of them we know is Abraham, right? Who was saved, why? What saved Abraham, do we remember? His faith. And this is where Paul comes up with the main argument for Christianity, that we are not saved by our works, but through faith and faith alone, amen? Because it wasn't anything that Abraham did to deserve that grace. It wasn't anything that Abraham did to earn salvation. Rather, it was him believing in God and doing what God asked. Not even perfectly, by the way. We know Abraham didn't do it perfectly. Enter Hagar, right? Enter everybody he tried to pawn his wife off to save his skin. He was a great husband, by the way. Up until Jesus Christ, all humanity was dead in its sins. And the result was Sheol, the pit, death. Humanity was stuck in the cycle of life and death, with death being the end. All souls lying in a state of limbo, like Beetlejuice, if you will. I remember the waiting room, the guy with the shrunken head? Right? Separated from God. That is why God sent Jesus Christ, who, through his sacrifice and death on the cross, atoned for the sins of humanity. And through Christ's resurrection, restored our life again. So how does prevenient grace play into this? How do we receive Christ if we do not know about him? And how do we choose Christ if we are stuck choosing death? The answer is prevenient or preventing grace, which is the grace God set forth at the outset of creation, where everything points to our Creator. Not a thing we see with our eyes points to anything other than something put us here, amen? Oh, we could believe the crazy, and by the way, you'll hear odds about what the odds are scientifically that God exists. Flip that and reverse that. What are the odds God doesn't exist? Exactly. So we're going to go on an odds game, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Everything points to our Creator, and God made God's presence clear because God loves us and wants us to find and choose God. Meaning that preventing grace keeps us from not knowing God and not being able to choose God. Therefore, none of us have an excuse as to why we choose something other than God. Amen? We can't claim ignorance like God was never there. God's been all around. God's prevenient or preceding grace is far-reaching and wooing. It is the grace that empowers us to move in a Godward direction. Think about yourselves right now. Because this grace moves us toward Jesus Christ. And I want you to ask yourselves, how did you get here? By yourselves? Not likely. At the very least, you had a desire in you. Even if nobody brought you here, you walked through the doors on your own volition, with your own idea in your head. Who put that there? Amen. God. More than likely, most of you, though, were brought because of your parents or because of your friends. Whatever the case is, you found Jesus because God wanted you to and gave you that ability. Preventing prevenient grace is in everyone's life. Which brings us to the second mode of grace, which is justifying grace. As described in verses 6 through 9, and I'll read that again. For he raised us from the dead, along with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Do you think there's something about being united with Christ Jesus, being that he's repeated that twice in a row? God saved you, he says, by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. But yet, when we're in the church, or society, because the church often reflects society more than it reflects Jesus Christ. But so often when we're in the church, we see people boasting about where they are. As if you've been a 50-year member of the church, that somehow puts you above the 20-year member, or the 12-year member, or the 2-year member. One visual for justifying grace is that of a typewriter or a computer that aligns or justifies you with the margins and sets you on the right track. And this grace, this justifying grace, is the critical Methodist term. Having experienced prevenient grace, we turn to Jesus Christ and receive justification by the grace of God through Jesus Christ and are brought into right relationship with God. This grace helps us trust in what God has done for us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And helps us say yes. It helps us surrender to God. And it helps us to commit to living by the power of God's love for us. Could you imagine if all Christians were moved by God's love? Chuck Yergin puts it this way. Justification considers how unrighteous people stand before the righteous God. Which brings us to sanctifying grace, which is described in verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Where we live out our lives in right relationship with God. As we were created to be in a life filled with doing good works. But remember, the good works aren't what save us. Those good works are an expression of our salvation. Amen? They're not the reason for the salvation. They're an expression of it. Just like the reason you got the gift on Christmas isn't because someone thought you were so great you deserved it. It's because they love you and wanted to give it to you and wanted to see your joy. And what was your expression? Or was it, ah, and you go and tell people, right? As we talked about last week with respect to baptism, with grace too, there is both divine initiative and human response. The response to God's justifying grace is a life of holiness. A life of being set apart. And by the way, to be holy doesn't mean to be perfect. We're all messed up with our definitions. Everyone here is a saint. I want to hear you say, I'm a saint. Everyone here is a sinner. Say, I'm a sinner. Good morning, sinners. Good morning, saints. That's all of us. Saints don't mean perfect. People get shocked when they hear Mother Teresa had doubts. Of course she did. How do you live in Calcutta on the streets and be told by the church you're not to do what Jesus told you to do and not have doubts? Through sanctifying grace, we grow in holiness as we are going on to perfection, being made perfect in love. And by perfection, I do not mean we will do nothing wrong or ever make mistakes. Whoever defined perfection that way anyway? Seriously, this is a definition of words, right? Why do we define perfection to be something we'll never, ever attain or reach? No, by perfect, we're not going by the world standard of perfectionism. By perfect, we are talking about what God is doing in our lives because God is perfect. Amen? Think of it as a lump of clay. A potter takes a lump of clay, puts it on a wheel or not, and molds it into something, right? So in a clay, on a wheel, you mold it into a bowl or into a vase or something like that. On a table, you mold it into maybe an animal or some sort of sculpture of some sort. An ashtray if you're really not original. You know, something of that nature, right? Is it perfect when it's done? No, never. There are flaws in every piece of art. But it's perfected to be what the artist wants. It's a functional vessel that serves a purpose at the end. And we can get back into kintsugi. When that dish falls, what does God do for us? He puts us back together. And we're not the same, but we're almost even more beautiful than before. Amen?
Amen.
This too is grace. We are only able to keep living in right relationship with God, doing good works, and growing in holiness as God gives us the grace to do so. As Jim Harnish put it, the love of God helps us fully center our relationship with God in all that we do. Finally, let us think of grace as a soil that makes everything grow. Or we could think of grace as if we're entering a house. First through the porch, right? Get onto the porch, that's prevenient grace. It's allowing you to know the house is there. You step onto it. Then you walk through the door, justifying grace. And finally, being inside the house, you explore, right? And you move through the house, and that's sanctifying grace as we move through the kingdom of God. Friends, God continues to work on our hearts. When we experience God's grace, we cannot help but respond. So let me ask you this. Where are you experiencing God's grace? Take time this week and consider which of the three types of grace resonates where you are. Is it prevenient grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace, all the above? Remember that grace provides us the opportunity to realign ourselves with Jesus. And considering the grace we experience in our lives is a great and positive activity for us as Christians. However, we need to be careful to avoid ranking people based on which grace they are, right? As if I've been in sanctifying grace for, you know, however long, and that puts me above that newbie down there that doesn't know anything. Because you'd be surprised at how God can speak through the newbie to us. How many times in the Bible did God speak to God's people through an outsider? Jesus himself was an outsider. Consider the grace we experience in our lives as, again, a great and positive activity for us as Christians, but don't rank yourself by it. I want to remind you that faith is a dynamic journey dependent on God's grace, no matter where on that journey we may be. It's no less dependent on grace on the sanctifying end than it is on the prevenient end. In fact, in preparation for this week's reflections, I want us to open up to hymn number 607 in your red hymnal. My hymnal's blue, but don't mind that. Okay, open up to 607. And together, we're going to recite a covenant prayer. We're going to pray a covenant prayer together. In the Wesleyan tradition. Let us pray this together. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven.
Amen.
Friends, God's grace restores us as individuals, and it is God's plan to restore this whole world. Where is at least one place we create barriers to others experiencing the grace within the church and community? Where is one place where we create barriers for people to receive God's grace? And with that question asked, what is one action the church can take to offer God's grace in the community and beyond? Who are the ones in need of grace? Well, properly. properly asked, who isn't in need of grace? Amen? But they may be people, there may be people or segments of our population who are underserved, ignored, or forgotten. And we may find ways of showing grace there. It may be people, though, who have been resisting positive and sustainable change in our community, and it may be a point of bringing grace there. No one is outside God's grace, amen? How do we show God's grace to anyone who needs it? And different needs will require different prayers, words, and actions. We as the body of Christ here in Newton can be attuned to the areas God is calling us to share His grace, amen? Then let us begin to open our hearts and our eyes to the needs for grace around us. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for inspiring us with this message, but also challenging us with it, Lord. You have given us grace for a reason, and that is not to become hoarders of it, but sharers of it. Let us be your vessels of grace so that we may bring that grace that we have received into the world to others who desperately need it, so that they too may know that they are loved and embraced by you and included in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.